The following message was given by brothers Roger Fisk and Ricky Acosta in the church in New York City, April 22, 2018. The title of the message is Experiencing Christ as the Peace Offering for the Body of Christ. Scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Romans chapter 16, verse 20.
Lord, continue to fill this meeting with your presence.
Amen.
Lord, we pray for your very person.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we want to live by you.
Amen.
Live by you as our person.
Amen.
Oh, we take you, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
We want you to settle down in our hearts.
Amen.
Make your home here.
Amen.
Lord, don't be a guest.
Amen.
Oh, be our occupant.
Amen.
Of our inner being. Oh, that you could flow out of each one of us.
Amen.
Lord, flow out of the church.
Amen.
Oh, as a testimony.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to be here with all the saints.
Amen.
You know, I'm still a little bit living in the afterglow of that conference yesterday with the sisters. It was so enjoyable to be with the saints. To serve together and be blended together, hallelujah, in oneness. It really was. It was really quite something. And as our brother said, there were over 400, many localities from the Northeast region. And then even today in this meeting, we had a number of saints from different places, East Coast, West, different places, even the Far East. And we're so thankful. This week, we're covering the matter of experiencing Christ as the peace offering, hallelujah, for the body of Christ.
Amen.
So I thought it was fitting that our sister's visiting us from Hong Kong, and her name is Peace. Did anyone notice that? Hallelujah. You know what? Just like with our sister, peace is not something. Peace is a person.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We read the verse this morning. He himself is our peace.
Amen.
The Lord is not in the business of dropping peace packets. Lord, I need peace. I'm not very peaceful. Can I get some peace? Can I get an order of peace? And the Lord would say, I am peace.
Amen.
I want to be your peace.
Amen.
I want you to experience me as the peace offering.
Amen.
So that's too good. It's too much enjoyment here. But we'll proceed. I'm going to share a little bit, and then Brother Ricky will share after me. And then we want to hear all of your enjoyment and your portion of Christ as our peace offering. So, but just a quick, by way of review, how we get to this point. We started off, of course, with the burnt offering, where we see that Christ is absolute, right? We are not absolute, but he is. We enjoy him. We experience him. Hallelujah. And God is satisfied by this offering. At the same time, we have the meal offering. Praise the Lord. This is the perfect humanity of Christ. Our problem is that our humanity is not perfect. It was sort of damaged by the fall, but Christ has this perfect balanced humanity. And we take him, we enjoy him, we eat him, we're one with him, hallelujah, and God the Father is satisfied, right? He becomes our daily living. The key here is it's daily. We need to experience him daily. Once a week will not do. Even in the morning alone will not do. We need to experience him daily and during the day. To enjoy him and experience him as such a Christ. And then in this way, we have peace towards God, right? Without these two other matters, we don't have peace towards God. But the peace offering, praise the Lord, that we would have peace with God and also peace with others. So last week, concerning this matter of peace, which was sort of an overlap to this week, from Philippians chapter 4, there it is, verses 6, that in nothing we would be anxious, right? But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we would let our requests be made known to God. And concerning this matter of peace, you could say that peace is versus the anxiety, right? The anxiety of this age. Brother Lee referred to the anxiety of this age in the Matthew life study as like a giant cog or a wheel that turns human society, right? People are anxious. You know, you think of the lazy grasshopper and the diligent ant, right? Will there be food next winter? You'd better get busy, start working, right? So then the cog begins to turn. Now maybe it's okay to have to take care of our needs, right? The Lord, no, by no means should we shirk our responsibility to labor, and then the Lord comes and blesses. But there's another step beyond that where we begin to become anxious. Will we have enough? Right? We stop trusting in the Lord, and this anxiety begins to take hold. Maybe it's also because we just want more, right? There could be just lust or desire for more. But that is really in this principle of anxiety. And listen, the problem with anxiety is it's like a thief. It comes and robs us of experiencing Christ, right? It takes away our peace. Oh, Lord. You know, maybe we're thinking about a lot of things. You know, the economy took a downturn. Is my job safe, right? You could start to get anxious about this. Maybe we're thinking, my home values are going down. Oh Lord, my 401k, will I have enough for retirement? These are things that can come to our mind, right? And they can start to occupy us a little bit. What about my kids? Will they get into a good school? Will they get that good job? Right, this is all the stuff that comes, right? We all are familiar with it because it comes to us. But anxiety can rob us of Christ. Actually, we saw from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord wants us to cast all of our anxiety on Him, right? Cast it. Throw it on Him,
amen.
Right? Cast your anxiety on Him because it matters to Him concerning you. It matters. He cares. He certainly cares, right? Consider the birds of heaven, right? They don't spin, right? They don't sow. They don't put anything in barns, and yet their Father takes care of them. Are we not of more value, right? The Lord tells us this story, right? We need to trust our Lord, trust our God for the material things that we need. He will not forsake us. But we're casting on Him. And then the very next verse in that section of Peter talks about the roaring lion, right? Your adversary, watch, be sober, your adversary. He is a roaring lion seeking some to devour. Tells us that anxiety can actually devour us, right? It devours us. And it's against this matter of Christ as our peace. Okay, Christ is our peace, praise the Lord. He's a person, right? He himself is our peace. He's the God of peace, but how do we get the peace of God, right? He's the God of peace, but we want to get the peace of God. Well, we enjoy Him as a person, and we begin to have fellowship with Him, right? Making our requests made known to Him. And in doing this, we're actually in prayer and fellowship with the Lord, right? Through prayer, we're fellowshipping with God. And this word, to God, is also means like towards God. And in one place in the ministry, Brother Lee described it as almost like a dance, right? When we're praying, we don't just tell God how it is and I need this, but rather we bring our needs to Him. Lord, is this appropriate? Would this be appropriate, Lord? The Lord might get that sense of peace inside. It's almost like a transaction. In prayer, in this kind of way, God is actually infusing Himself into us, right? He's becoming, He gets into us, and when we have Him, we have the peace.
Amen.
We have the peace of God. And that peace of God is surpassing every man's understanding, right? You know, the circumstances outwardly may not look very good. They might not look that good, but you just have peace. I would tell one little brief testimony. When I finished college, I went to the training. Praise the Lord. Enjoyed Christ in the training. Then, I wasn't pursuing my career, right? Because my career was in something else. I wasn't pursuing that. But I had the peace. I wasn't worried. You know, that could be, somebody called this in an interview 10 years later. They said, that was career suicide. But you know, you don't look at the outward things. We have this surpassing peace.
Amen.
Then after I finished the training, it was a chance to go to Russia. More career suicide. Deeper death. Right? At least in that realm, in that physical realm.
Right.
That is not necessarily good strategy, but that's okay because we have this surpassing peace.
Amen.
More peace. You know what? We follow the peace. We follow the life and we follow the peace.
Amen.
And you know what? He gets into us as more life and more peace.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. It's too good. So You know, the other thing I enjoyed from this fellowship was that, you know, we only have today to enjoy Christ. You know, yesterday, as good as it was, if you were here, you know what I'm talking about, is not sorry to say, it's yesterday. It's gone. Guess what? The Apostle Paul had this such an experience in chapter 4 because he lived Christ in chapter 1, amen. Right? By the prayer of the saints, which is the body praying, the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ came and turned Paul's situation into salvation. Hallelujah. The Spirit was operating. The saints are praying. You know, your situation might not look that good at a certain point, but the saints are praying for you. If we open, the Spirit comes. Salvation comes, not deliverance. We may want deliverance. Lord, get me out of this situation fast. But we pray. We petition. Sometimes the Lord may be well pleased to leave the thorn inducing that thing that makes us experience the all-sufficient grace, right? Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. The Lord is faithful in this way to minister himself to us, right? In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, let this mind be in you. I'm sure this mind was in Paul, but this was the mind that was in Christ, right? Who emptied himself, took the form of a slave, coming, right, in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. All right, so there's this mind that is in us, the mind of Christ. And also in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is pursuing Christ. How does he pursue? By forgetting all the things. In a sense, we're forgetting yesterday. It's glorious. It's a memorial, but we're moving on, right? We're pursuing him. The other thing the Apostle Paul is setting aside as refuse were all the things that were gained to him, right? Who he was in the flesh, all of the attainments set aside to pursue after him. And so when we come to chapter 4, verse 5, if you could just scroll up that one verse, we come to this matter of forbearance, which I believe the outline called Christ as the all-inclusive Christian virtue is the expression of Christ as the consummation of this experience. So hallelujah, forbearance is an expression, right? Such an expression. And, you know, things happen. You can have a snowstorm. Trains can get canceled. And suddenly you're on the train with people and forbearance is thin. You know, the same people who ride the train every single day, they see each other every single day. It's amazing how quickly they begin to assert their rights. Right? They're not mercifully kind with anybody, right? They start yelling at each other. You know, this is the state of affairs, right, in the world. But how about real forbearance? Experiencing the Lord, right? It's too rich. So, hallelujah, Lord Jesus. But the secret saints is living Christ. If we are not living Christ, what is, at best, we can put on a little show for a while until the next train gets canceled, right? And then our thin veneer is just laid bare, right? But I want to make this point. Living Christ is something that is not, like I said, it's not in the morning alone. It's not in the evening. It's a continual matter, right? I think from the morning watch from Thessalonians said, always rejoice. Unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. It's a good section of the scripture there, but the point is always, right? It's an always matter. Our breathing, we breathe continually, praise the Lord. We must breathe continually. My mother is a medical assistant, and she had a shirt. She does breathing tests. I told the children at, the young people up at the conference, she did these breathing tests. You know, we have to blow into this pipe, and the ball goes up, right? And it looks easy until you have to do it. It's actually pretty hard. And it's measuring your breathing. But she had this shirt. I love this shirt. It said, when you can't breathe, nothing else matters. You know, we have to keep breathing Christ, right? Isn't that true? Breathing is really important. And it's something we do all the time, right? And in the same way, we must enjoy the Lord and live Christ. And it's a continual matter. So now I just want to take a little bit of a segue and pull away from this matter on the peace offering and just share a little bit that we there was a conference last week over the weekend in Anaheim, California. And the subject of that conference is taking Christ as our person, right? And living him in and for the church life. So concerning the body, right, we have the life of God. But concerning the new man has a person, and that person is Christ. And then, as I was sharing here, there's this matter of living Christ. So the content of this conference was really excellent, but it was a very serious word and a very, maybe I don't have words for it, but the way I was describing it to a brother, I felt like with every message, it was like a bell was ringing in me. Like, you know, this is you know, living Christ all the time. If I were to try to empirically measure, how am I doing on that? Not too good, right? Maybe we know things, but knowing something and being something, right, a living expression of Christ, are two different things. We may recognize the terms that the brothers are mentioning, but how's my living? And the brothers drew a very strong distinction in the first message concerning God's eternal work, which is to work himself into man, right? That's his eternal work. And to work himself into us. And they drew this distinction between what we can do for the Lord versus what we are, right? We may do a lot for the Lord, but depending on the kind of person we are, it could tear it right down, right? If we don't have a proper living. So it was an excellent word. The word we all need to hear and experience, which is to live Christ in a continual way. Some of the points the brothers made were that there's an objective truth, right? As we sang the song this morning, right? The Lord destroyed the devil on the cross. But we may not feel that in our experience. We may feel that Satan is very active, doing lots of things. But the brothers pointed out that the eternal spirit is the link between Calvary and our daily life. We cannot experience those objective truths without turning to our spirit, you know, contacting the Lord and allowing him to live in us. And concerning this matter of him making home in our hearts in Ephesians chapter 3, the Lord needs to settle down in our hearts, right? And as one of the brothers made this prayer, that he wouldn't be a guest like in a hotel, that our heart would not be a hotel where he's allowed to come on occasions, but most of the time it's not for him. But rather, Lord Jesus, settle down in our hearts. Live in me, right? That he would be our person and we would live him. Why? For the church life. Actually, without living him, we can't have the church life. So anyways, very rich portion. I'm sure we're going to hear a lot more about that. So I want to move on from that now. But concerning this matter that Christ has reconciled in Colossians chapter 1, all things, hallelujah, to himself. You know, we had a problem with God, which was that we didn't have peace towards God, right? And actually, if you have a problem with someone who's not that important, maybe you can get by okay. But when you have a problem with the Almighty God, now you've got a real problem. And we didn't just have a problem, right, where we needed to be reconciled. We were at enmity with God. And enmity, this word, I don't know if you're familiar with it, I don't know if the brothers defined it last week, it means against in a mutual way and actively, not just passively, not like a transgression, but it's you're actively opposing, right? This is our status, right? But the Lord reconciled all things to himself, hallelujah. And so we're thankful for this, praise the Lord. So we have peace towards God, but and here's the but. So this is the vertical, right? We have this vertical peace. But what about the horizontal peace? What is the state of affairs today? Well, we read the verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Here it is. For he himself is our peace. He made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. There is a middle wall. What is this referring to? This is referring to the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? So in the Old Testament, the Lord gave the law and the ordinances, and all these things made the Jews a particular people, a peculiar people for the Lord. But when the Lord comes along, right? And he is crucified and pours out the Spirit. Now, that division could be a kind of a problem, right? But the Lord, on the cross, he has broken down the middle wall of partition, right? And in Colossians, it says that he wiped out the handwriting in ordinances. Why? They were contrary to us. They kept the body from being one, right? The Lord has reconciled all in his body. And consider for a moment, could you be any closer than in one body, right? If I'm at odds with myself, I've got real problems. But hallelujah, he reconciled us in one body. Amen. And so so this matter of this middle wall of partition, I have to say, in my workplace, we actually have a kind of a funny custom. It's not funny, it's a nice custom. We don't have a lot of them, but we have this one, which is that we celebrate everybody's birthday with a birthday cake. So there's 40 people in the department, which means we're having birthday cake almost every week. My birthday is Monday, so there's gonna be cake. If you wanna come have cake with me on Monday, there'll be cake in my office. But it's very funny because that's a nice thing, right? Okay, we get together, we have a birthday cake. We don't sing happy birthday, but you know, we have cake. Interestingly enough, you know, in my office, we have a number of observant Orthodox Jews, right? They're observant. They eat kosher diet. And now it's time to have a birthday cake. And the funny thing about it is, I didn't even know, but there are so many different degrees of kosher, right? It's like your kosher is not good enough for his level of kosher. He needs a different kind of letter on the box. And so you're like, oh, wow, this is complicated. A lot of ordinances here, right? And then we work really hard to try to get a cake that satisfies everybody. And then it's time to cut the cake. That seems pretty simple, right? At least for, you know, the uneducated. But actually, that knife has to be a kosher knife. We said, really? It does? Is there such a thing as a kosher knife? Certainly there is. It must be in a certain kind of kitchen. Okay, these are the ordinances, saints. That is the middle wall of partition. It's very divisive. But somehow, at work, we manage to get along as much as we can. But imagine in the church life, if we would have the middle wall of partition, right? The kosher and all the creatures with four legs, right? We eat them all over here on this side, right? What kind of a church life would we have? It would be divided. Not only so, it's not just the religious divisions, but there are also all the ordinances of human culture, right? Consider for a moment the different ways that we eat. I mean, we have all these people from all over the world here today. All the different ways we eat, the food that we eat, and the way that we eat it. Do we eat it with silverware, right? Somebody referred to the silverware as like weapons. We eat with weapons, right? A knife, a fork, right? That is one way of viewing eating with silverware. Then there are some who would say it's not cultured. You should use what? Chopsticks. That's another way. You could do it with chopsticks. Or maybe you could just, like in Ethiopia, they make this bread and they just eat with their hands. And some might feel like, well, you eat with chops, with sticks, you eat with weapons, but we eat with our hands, with what God created for us. Okay, we can go on and on like this. And these are some of the ordinances, right? But that is the state of affairs. Many ordinances that the Lord has wiped out. I'm so thankful he wiped them out.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But having said that, how about among us? Do we have harmony? Do we have peace, right? Okay, we recognize the United Nations will not be able to bring about peace on earth. And every couple of years it becomes apparent all over again that they cannot effectuate peace, in quotes, on the earth. I mean, of course, there's human government and God has his administration and all of those things, but we recognize we cannot put our hope in that. We must put our hope in the Lord himself and in his eternal plan. Nations are fighting, right? Even in a country, you can have people fighting. There's the North and the South, right? You know, there's different views, East, West. And then maybe in a city, you cross a certain you cross the railroad tracks and life is different on that side of the tracks, right? There's social differences, right? All of these differences can become a kind of an ordinance, right? We live this way. Now we're all the people that the Lord has brought to the church. How can we be one? Right? And so you ask yourself, in my service group, do we have the harmony? Do we? I mean, I'm just asking. I'm sure in some service groups there is wonderful harmony. And maybe in some service groups it isn't wonderful. We're all a work in progress. But the key to all of this is experiencing Christ and living Christ. And so the next verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, right? The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, right? So we need the cross to be working upon us, right? In order to have this oneness in Christ. We won't have it without that. And that requires not living to ourselves, right? And you know, allowing Christ to live. One of the brothers used this expression, allowing Christ to live. It requires our will to agree to let him live, right? We have to allow. So I really was touched by that. But that requires us to turn to him, to turn to the Spirit, and to let the cross work. And I also really appreciated this verse this week, Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to keep the oneness. You know, I think whenever I've read this verse in the past, I always focus on the first half, the first clause there. Being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. I never really focused on the uniting bond of peace. But the uniting bond of peace is the working of the cross to kill all of what we are in old man Adam. Not to let him live, but to let Christ live. To let Christ settle down in our being. By such, we can have the uniting bond of peace and keep the oneness wherein the Lord could pour out his blessing. Praise the Lord. Okay, and then we can come to 3:15, Colossians, where we see the Lord is the one who is arbitrating in our hearts, right? So we're in a situation, okay, maybe you're in a service group, maybe you have a little bit of a disagreement about something, and the saints, maybe there's not as much forbearance, right, as there might have been at one time, and now there's a little bit of a contention. What should we do? Well, we need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate. This arbitration is like umpire or preside. We need to let the Lord into that situation. Let him come in, and the sense of peace will tell us which way we should go. And it's a really wonderful experience. I know many of you saints have had this experience of praying. You know, you're in a situation, you pray, Lord, what should we do? The Lord gives you the peace, and then you go forward. And it really is wonderful. Okay, praise the Lord. And let's see. Then Romans 12:18. Let's read this verse one more time. Amen. So it will be the case that even in the church, you will find some cases of saints who are being difficult. You'll discover someone's being difficult. And don't lose your faith. Don't think this isn't the Lord's recovery because somebody's being difficult. How can they do that? It's unbelievable. Right? There will be cases. So what do we do? Well, the principle here is that as far as it depends on you, live in peace. You cannot make somebody repent, say I'm sorry, right? Really, that's between the Lord and them. But what you can do is as far as it depends on me, to have a conscience, to exercise your conscience, to not have any offense. And you would apologize, right? If there's a need, if the Lord shows you there's a need. In such, we can live in peace, right? And in a sense, we've done what we can do. The rest is in the Lord's hands. Okay, and then I want to read this last verse before I sit down, which is Colossians 16:20. Now the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord be with you. So this verse, I don't know if you ever considered this very much, but why does it say the God of peace? Why does it say the God of peace? I thought that was a little unusual utterance when I first read the verse and read it subsequently. It's unusual. Why the God of peace is crushing Satan? But actually, that God of peace, right, is peace himself in the saints, experienced by the saints. And all the middle wall of partition is gone, right? There's a oneness amongst the saints. There's a peace amongst the saints in the local church. And that testimony, that experience of that oneness is actually crushing Satan under our feet. That's how the Lord is executing that judgment. When we line up with Him, when we live Christ, when we experience the cross and are resurrected by the Spirit in our fellowship and in all the practical matters, Satan is actually being crushed under our feet. Amen. Hallelujah.
In these couple of weeks, the brothers have dug out so many verses on this matter of peace. And we actually have one more week on this, the peace offering, so there'll be more verses. And as I've been going through these verses, I have this feeling that I feel maybe we sometimes undervalue or take for granted the importance of, or the place of peace in the Christian life, and especially in the body life. You know, peace is fundamental for every human relationship. We have three children. As they were growing up, they loved each other, but there was not always peace. Sometimes the children, well, I could tell you, we now also have three grandchildren. And there's two in one home and one in another home, cousins. One's a four-month-old, so let's put him aside for a minute. The other two, cousins, they live across the street from each other. They love each other. How do I know? Because sometimes when this one wakes up, the first thing he says to mommy is that one's name. He wants to go across, he wants to see his cousin. But then we bring him over, and then there's no peace. Because they both want the same thing at the same time. You know, in a marriage, there's love. And I would say maybe there's always love, but there's not always peace. If there's no peace, that affects the atmosphere in this relationship. I especially this week, through the verses that we have been getting into, I was struck with this point. How important peace is in the body life. And how much the Lord was doing on the cross to make peace. Amen. To make peace. As Brother Roger described, peace is in two directions. There's this vertical peace, and then there's the horizontal peace. Since I was a boy, in the Brethren denomination, listening to the gospel, I knew that on the cross, the Lord was taking care of this peace. And I appreciated that. I appreciated that. And even when I was, after I was baptized when I was 12, in those early, my early teens, whenever I was at the Lord's table meeting, even there with the brethren, and then when I came into the church life when I was 14, I always appreciated at the Lord's table this peace. It was a fresh appreciation. Lord, thank you. I don't deserve to be here. Maybe one of the first verses I learned was that we're enemies of God, but He reconciled us to Him. And so He made peace. And in going through Ephesians 2 this week, the verses that we read earlier in 14 and 15, 16, 17, in these verses, it's very interesting. In verse 14, it says, Christ, He Himself is our peace. He is our peace. Then in verse 15, it says, He made peace. right? He made peace. So making peace. By what he did on the cross, he made peace. He is peace. But he had to make peace because of our situation. And then in verse 17, he announced peace. He announces peace as the gospel. Is that? Yeah, he announced peace as the gospel. And so I was freshly impressed this week that on the cross, the Lord was not just taking care of this direction of peace. He made this direction of peace between us, between us. And we cannot have the normal church life without this kind of peace. And this kind of peace is very different from tolerance. You know, Brother Roger just talked about chapter 4, verse 3. The uniting bond of peace. Keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. The uniting bond of peace is very different than tolerance. You know, I was thinking, actually, as Brother Roger shared, he asked, is there peace in your service group? Then he said, is there? I did a quick history in all my services and coordinations. I would say most often, there was really the uniting bond of peace. Most often. Ivy, I don't know, you remember, we used to serve together. Oh my, for about 6 years we served together with the young people. Oh, I do believe we had the uniting bond of peace. A peace that brings you together. Amen. That unites you. Amen. That unites you. Not merely a coordination. You know, everybody coordinates. At work, you have to coordinate with people that you don't like. You're forced to do that. Now, it might be easier if you like each other, but even if you don't like each other, it's not an excuse. You have to do your job, and you have to make it work. So you make it work. That's not the uniting bond of peace. But in the church life, among the saints, with believers, with actually not just the believers that meet with us, with all believers, there's a uniting bond of peace. Yes, yes, what Brother Roger said is right. That is actually the working of the cross. Because I have to admit, in some of the services, the Lord has put me together with someone that, and I know it works both ways. It works both ways. Yeah. I needed to take the cross to be happy and to serve there. And I'm so sure that that brother had to take the cross as well to put up with me. But you know what? Eventually, when the cross is operating, it's not just tolerance. It ends with uniting. There's something that brings us together, that brings us together in a sweet way, and there's building. And saints, when we have that, Satan is crushed under our feet. Amen. Satan is crushed. I also had the same kind of question when we come to Romans 16:20, and that this really is the strong burden that I have, and I enjoyed this verse so much this week. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Actually, I love the Spanish. El Dios de paz aplastará en breve a Satanás. Aplastará. Amen. Why the God of peace? Oh, saints, when we have the uniting bond of peace, when we are in a situation of peace that brings the oneness, not tolerance, the Lord has his expression. The Lord has his expression. When the Lord is expressed, In any setting, Satan is defeated. Amen. How we need that in the marriage life. How we need this applied in every household. Amen. Yesterday, we spoke to the sisters, encouraging sisters, pray. Pray for certain categories of things. I would add this, sisters, pray for the households in the church. Pray that in every household there would be peace. And that Satan would be crushed under the feet of the church.
Amen.
You know, with this peace, you don't have to turn to it, but in Ephesians 2:17, where it says that he came to announce peace. The Lord came to announce peace. This is actually a quotation from Isaiah. From Isaiah, Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57:19, it says, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says Jehovah, and I will heal him. So Paul was drawing from, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he was drawing from Isaiah. But in Ephesians, it says, announce peace. In Isaiah, the announcement is actually peace, peace. To him who is far off and to him who is near. Peace, peace. That's not tolerance. Peace, peace. You know, actually, also in Isaiah chapter 26, a verse we might be more familiar with, the verse that says something like this, and he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's the King James. In the Recovery Version, it says, he will keep the steadfast of mind in perfect peace. But with this verse, I really like the King James Version. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But you know what? In the original, in the Hebrew, the word perfect is not there. Actually, you could read the Hebrew this, or you could translate the Hebrew this way. You will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. In Isaiah 26, it's the peace that's this way. In Isaiah 57, it's the peace that's this way. In both cases, it's peace, peace. Saints, it's so important in the Christian life that we would apply all the things that we're hearing and really let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. When the peace of Christ is arbitrating, when the peace is enthroned, when peace is enthroned, when peace is the ruler, actually, that's when you have the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, that he is the Prince of Peace. I tell you, when I was growing up, as I was growing up, I always appreciated Isaiah 9:6 for the beginning. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. I always enjoyed this. But this week, or these weeks actually, since the training, I've come to appreciate more that he's the Prince of Peace. And isn't it something that the consummation of everything is a city called the Foundation of Peace.
Amen.
The goal of the church, the consummation of the church as the body of Christ, is an entity that God has chosen to call the new Foundation of Peace. So, saints, how do we get to the consummation? Actually, by having a church life full of peace.
Amen.
By having a church life full of peace, which, using the words from that we're enjoying in these messages, is that all of us would enjoy Christ as our peace offering. But this enjoyment of Christ is not just this way. It's very striking that this offering, only this offering, the offering of peace, of the peace offering, the peace offering. Five different parties are satisfied. Five different parties. Of course, God has his portion. The priest who's serving gets their portion. And then all the priests get another portion. The offerer gets a portion. And then all the congregation, if they're clean, if you look at chapter 7, Leviticus 7, the laws of the offering, everyone gets a part in this offering. This is particular. And I believe this shows why the order of the offerings, the brothers decided to follow chapter 7 with the order of the offerings. You know, the five offerings, the basic offerings, are presented in chapters 1 through 5. And in that presentation, the peace offering is the third one in the middle. But when you go to chapter 7, the laws of the offerings, 6 and 7, laws of the offerings, the peace offering is the final one. And that's the order that the brothers chose to follow for the presentation and in the training, in the crystallization study. But that shows us God's economy. God's economy. The end, the goal, is a city named Foundation of Peace. Really, really, saints, for eternity, we will be enjoying peace. Peace. Intensified peace. But we can enjoy that. We must enjoy that today. First, this way, personally. And then this way, but not first this way. I would say not first this way in the church life. First this way at home. First this way with those around us. First this way with those in our group meeting. First this way in our small group meeting. Then we can enjoy peace, peace, in the church life. And when we come together after a week of enjoying and being in this peace, oh, I tell you, the Lord's table will just be a display, will really be the fulfillment of the peace offering. So saints, that small following of the sense of life and peace in our daily living is not a small thing. This leads us to New Jerusalem, to the city of peace. When we're at home with our family members, or maybe sisters living together, brothers living together, when we're in that situation and there's a difference of opinion and the peace of Christ is enthroned and arbitrating, oh, that experience, peace, leads to the consummation. New Jerusalem. Amen. For the peace of Christ. May we all have a week of enjoying peace. How about we close the sharing, this part of the sharing, by reading together and blessing each other with 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 3:16. It's not on the list. You may have to open your Bible, unless they can find it fast enough. Let's read together 2 Thessalonians 3:16. This is a blessing. Amen. Go. Amen. 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 One more time. Amen. Amen. Let us sing number 858. And the saints, as we're singing, can be free to go to your different language meetings. 858.